Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We will look at verses 8 through 14. So you can make note of that. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. If you're taking note, the title of my message is Go to the Light. Go to the Light. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Someone say, the Bible says. Well done. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this morning, this day. Lord, we thank you that this is the day that you have made and we can rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you so much for this campus that we can come into and Lord, we can worship our God. We can gather. We can fulfill the call in our lives from Hebrews 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. So Lord, we thank you so much for this church, the body of believers you've called us to, that Lord, we are a family. We are your people called by your name. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified as we just examine your word. I pray that your word would move amongst us in power, that there'd be conviction, that there'd be guidance and understanding, that you would fill us with your spirit to understand and perceive the things that you desire to give to us this morning. So grow us, change us, convict us, encourage us, stir us up to love and good works, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not done yet. Have you ever watched a movie where someone died? Kind of an odd way to start a teaching, right? Like, okay, this is kind of getting weird quickly, but you watch a movie where someone has died or is dying, and oftentimes it seems like what happens is there's someone who is there as this person is dying, and they say, do you see the light? Go to the light, right? That's kind of something you've seen or observed in movies, and that's always kind of caught me off guard. I've always wondered, well, why do they do that? But believe it or not, this is based on some sort of data that scientists have collected and gathered from people who have gone through near-death experiences. Ernest Hemingway is one of those people who's gone through one of these near-death experiences, and this is what had happened to him. He was badly injured on a World War I battlefield. An explosion happened, and he was injured, and he wrote a letter home saying this. He said, dying is a very simple thing. I've looked at death, and really I know. If I should have died, it would have been very easy for me, quite the easiest thing I ever did. He went on to describe seeing a light unbelievably as bright as the sun that as he was going through this life or death experience, he was heading right towards that light. What's interesting is these near-death experiences, they say it has to do with the trauma that you go through, and that is why you experience this idea of go to the light, do you see the light? Trauma such as a heart attack or shock or blunt type of trauma such as an explosion or a fall or a hit to the head. So I guess if one of those things happens to you, you're supposed to go to the light. But this morning, even as there's this idea that in the death or in the near-death experience, I go towards the light, this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, you have this idea of we are instructed to go towards the light. If you look at verse 8, notice what the Bible says. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see that very clearly there. Walk as children of light. Now, before we can really break down what that means to walk as children of light, we need to catch ourselves up on what the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to Ephesus, what he's been saying over the last several chapters. We're coming in mid-letter. We're not going through the book of Ephesians right now on Sunday mornings. And so let's catch up. Take some time to catch up. What we understand about Ephesians is Paul, who's the writer, he takes the first three chapters to describe God's new community, the church. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is answering this question, what is the church? And he takes the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians to answer that. You see things like this. In chapter one, you see that we are, the church is a group of people who are chosen by God. Chosen out of this world. You see that in chapter 1, verse 4. We see also in chapter 1, verse 5, that we are a group of people who are adopted by God. That is the description of the church, God's people. You also see in chapter 1, verse 7, that we are a group of people who are redeemed by God. What is the church? Chosen by God, adopted by God, redeemed by God. Then Paul moves on to chapter 2, and the Bible tells us that the church is a group of people who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Then we also understand that we are saved from sin to good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved from our sin in order for us to do good works unto the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So these are the things that Paul addresses in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 that answer that question, what is the church? Then Paul moves on to chapters 4 through 6, and he moves to a new question, and it's, what does the church do? So as Paul's addressed that in chapters 1 through 3, what is the church? He then moves forward and says, well, what does the church do? Let's answer that question. And you see that transition very well in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you turn the page of your Bible, you'll see Ephesians 4, 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you were indeed chosen by God and adopted by God and redeemed by God, if that is the calling of God on your life to be his church, then walk worthy of that calling. And he moves forward into the rest of his letter here. You see, what's interesting about this idea of walk worthy, this, in fact, is Paul's new theme moving forward in Ephesians, this idea of walking. It comes up several times in this letter in chapters 4 through 6. I'll rapid fire them to you. If you miss any, you can come up to me afterwards. But you see this idea of walking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. You see walking again in Ephesians 4, 17. You see him use the word walk again in Ephesians 5, 2. You see him use the word walk again in Ephesians 5, verse 15. And then you also see him use it here in our text, Ephesians 5, verse 8. And so if you see in Scripture, as Bible students, we're a church, and so the way we get to know God is through his word, and so you want to be a Bible student so you can get to know God. So as a group of Bible students, when you're in the midst of a book of the Bible and you see a word repeated this many times, you need to ask the question, why? Why is the Apostle Paul in the Bible emphasizing this idea of the church to walk? Why such an emphasis for the church to walk? I believe the commentator, James Boyce, nails it. He says this, the tragedy is not that Christians in our time deny basic Bible doctrines, such as the nature and existence of God. They are not heretics. The problem is that although they acknowledge biblical truth, it fails to make a difference in their life. And the Apostle Paul recognized that. So he didn't stop the letter at chapter 3. Or at the end of chapter 3 and say, you know what the church is, now just go be the church. He goes, you know you're the church, but now you need to be commanded to walk worthy of this calling. And so this idea of walking infiltrates our message this morning. You see in verse 8, look down at your Bible, the Bible says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, I want you to notice something about Scripture here. I'm going to kind of do some Bible nerding time. It's just fun, so follow along with me and nerd with me, okay? So in Scripture, you have these big words. Scripture is organized in what's called indicatives and imperatives. You're like, great, a grammar lesson. That's what I showed up to church for. But Trust me, it's good. Indicatives, I'll define these for you. Indicatives indicate something. They're intended to tell you something from Scripture that you need to know. They're declaring something to you. Imperatives, on the other hand, are commands for you to do. So rather than indicating something to you, it's telling you you need to do this. And what's interesting about this section of Scripture is verse 8 has both an indicative, something to tell you, and an imperative, something for you to do. If you look down, and we'll go over this one more time, the Bible says in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So the indicative, what the Bible needs you to know, is you were once darkness, but now you are children of light. That's what the church is. That's not something to do. There's no application there. The application is you need to know that. But then, if you look at the rest of the verse, it says, walk as children of light. That's the imperative. That is something we need to do as the church. And what's great about this, when you can identify these things in Scripture, again, Bible nerd time, when you identify the indicative, what we know, we then find out that's why we perform the imperative. We do what we do because of what we know. So you could say it like this: why do I walk in the light? Well, because I once was in darkness, but now I'm the light of the Lord. That's why I walk in the light. So if we understand that, we understand what we need to know. I once was in darkness, but now I am in light. That's what we need to know. So what do I need to do because of that? I need to walk in the light, or walk as a child of the light. So what does that look like? What does it look like for we as the church, we who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we who have been saved from sin to good works? If these are the things that God says that's who the church is, those are the identifying factors of the church, then how do we, what does it look like to walk as a child of the light? What I want to do this morning is I want to show you two ways you can walk in the light from this text. Two ways you can make sure it's like I'm doing what is the imperative, what God is calling me to do. If you want to take note, you can write these two E words down. If I want to walk in the light, there's something I need to, number one, establish, and there's something, number two, I need to expose. To walk in the light means there's something in my life that will need to be established, and number two, there's something that needs to be exposed. Let me explain for just a moment. If we want to walk in the light, I need to establish, number one, my life in God's ways. That's how I will walk in the light. But number two, I need to expose the ways of darkness. So let's take number one, establish my life in God's ways. If you look down at verses 8 through 10, the Bible is telling you this. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." What is great about this is verse 10 is the key to understanding this. It's the idea of finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You can actually, for just a second, eliminate verse 9 because it's in parentheses, and you can take verse 8 and 10 and put them together, where it says, "Walk as children of the light, finding out," verse 10, "what is acceptable to the Lord." This is how we walk in the light. We find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, consider it this way. Let's kind of explain this a little bit. If we once were in darkness, it means we understood the darkness. We understood how to perform and execute the darkness. I knew the ways of darkness. I was familiar with them. We all were. But now Scripture is pivoting and saying, now you're no longer darkness. So it makes no sense. It is not practical. It is not right for you to continue in the ways of darkness because you're no longer dark. You're a child of the light, and you need to walk in the light of Christ. And what that looks like is you need to establish your life in the new Christ-like ways of living. Think about that. Now, as we consider that, pause for just a moment and think about how that works in the church. Let's just consider our church for a moment. You have a group of people, a few hundred in this room currently, who are all doing what? We're doing verse 10. We're finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And what I love about this, there's a thread to this that you can bring to the table when you realize that we're all a group of people who've been called together. We're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's who we are. And when you recognize that we're called to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, you recognize we're going to fail. You recognize that a group of people like this, there's going to be many of us who are failing even today, maybe even during the teaching. Who knows? And what I love about that is this: if we recognize that, that is why we as Christians and we as the church are to give so much grace to one another. Because we're all trying to find this out. We're all trying to figure it out. There's so much grace we get to give to each other as Christians because honestly, we don't have it all figured out. There's times where someone has to come to you and say, that's not very godly. Like, I didn't really know that was very godly. Thanks for bringing to my attention. And so that's why we get to give each other so much grace. And where do you see that? If you back up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul ends that chapter and goes into our chapter. And notice what he says. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Another mark of the church, that we're to be forgiving, we're to be kind, we're to be tenderhearted. Recognizing that, you know what, I get that you did that dark deed even as a member of this church because that's what you understand. That's what you're good at. But now I'm going to help you and call you to walk in the light and give you grace as you do that. I mean, consider this. Let's go down the laundry list for a moment. Being lustful, fits of anger, being lazy, cussing, gossiping, being selfish. These ways of darkness are very easy for us. They come natural. Now, maybe for those of us who are a little bit more legalistic in our approach or have been raised in the church, you're like, well, I've never cussed. That doesn't come natural to me. But there are sins in your life that are dark and that cause you to walk in darkness that are very natural for you. And they're hard for you to leave behind. These ways of darkness are easy for us. But the ways of the Lord, walking in his light, that's difficult. Consider even what Paul wrote in Romans 7, where Paul goes, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God that Christ will, basically, is what he says there. And so the apostle Paul recognizes this, like, I'm trying to find out what pleases the Lord. And so the ways of darkness are easy, but the ways of the Lord, they're hard. They're difficult. We need to apply verse 10, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, that word finding out, it's one word. It's two words to us, obviously, but it's one word in the Greek. It means to test. It means to examine, to prove, or to scrutinize. It comes with this idea of to see whether a thing is genuine or not like a precious metal. You know, so you get this clump of clay and you think there's gold in it, so you put it in the fire to see if it actually is worth anything. That's the idea here. When the Bible says find out, it's saying put it to the test. See if it's genuine. Examine it. Scrutinize it even. What I would say is this. If we want to apply that, it's this idea of we need to put our lives through the fire to examine and scrutinize and see if we are pleasing the Lord. And it's almost this idea. It's almost as if Scripture is saying, listen, you need to put God's ways to the test. Establish your life in such a way that you're so established in God's ways that you're testing and scrutinizing whether God's right or not. It's not that the Bible tells us to test the Lord. I understand that. But the idea of the language behind this is Paul's trying to get the church to go, you need to establish your life in these ways and find out if the ways you're walking please the Lord. Find out. See if it works. See if it pleases him. Let me give you some examples. Find out if submitting to your husband leads to pleasing the Lord and a more biblical marriage. I mean, consider that. That's a hard task. I mean, it's a hard task for husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Shoot, my love has to be perfect then. That's a hard task. But then the other task, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's hard too. But this is God's way. And it says, find out what pleases the Lord. Well, when we were not saved, I didn't submit to my husband. That's right, you were walking in darkness. When you weren't saved, you weren't loving your wife as Christ loved the church. You weren't saved, you were walking in darkness. But now you're a child of the light. And now God says, find out what pleases me, submitting to your husband, loving your wife. This works in other areas of our lives practically as well. Find out if speaking well of others instead of gossiping and slandering them causes greater unity in the church. I mean, that's very logical even. It's like God says, do not gossip. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be a whisperer. He even says that gossip separates the closest of friends. I would imagine that many of us come into the church as brothers, sisters, friends in Christ. And just that little whisper, that little gossip separates us. That's darkness. Walk in the ways of Christ. Find out if tithing or serving in the church causes a deeper sense of membership and fellowship with his body. I just don't think I know anybody, but I don't really tithe. I don't show up every Sunday morning. I'm not serving. It's like, establish yourself in God's way. Serve. Tithe. Show up and see what that does. Find out if reading scripture every single morning before doing anything else causes you to grow in godliness. This is walking in the light. I'm establishing myself in his godly principles. So this is the imperative. This is the command. This is very clear in verse 8, walk as children of the light. Verse 10, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we need to do. But before we leave this point behind, I want you to notice three acceptable actions in verse 9. There's a parenthesis here that is meant to be some emphasis, a pause. In verse 9, the Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Three very key words, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here's what I think this does for us. What you can do is you can take these three words and measure your life by them. So consider it this way. If it leads to goodness, if it furthers righteousness, and if it does not violate the truth, then it pleases the Lord. So you see how any circumstance, decision, action, thought, motivation, you bring it to these three words and you go, okay, if it leads to goodness, sweet, it checkmarks that one. If it furthers my righteousness, it checkmarks that one. And if it does not violate the truth of God's word, checkmark, then I'm pleasing the Lord. I can measure it that way. But you can also flip it on its head. And you can say this, if it leads to wickedness instead of goodness, if it hinders righteousness instead of furthering righteousness, or if it violates the truth of God's word, then it does certainly displease the Lord. And so these three words are a key for us to understand how to measure our lives, how to see, am I walking in darkness? Because the Bible explicitly says, the indicative is, I am no longer walking in darkness, I'm a child of the light. But am I walking in that? And so you come to these three words and you go, let me see, let me evaluate. It even does this for us, this idea of taking things to scripture. These three words are a measuring tool of God's word for the questions of life. You know, so God's word can take a question and go, okay, let me see if this is a good thing. Let me give you a few examples. You could ask the question, why do I go to church? That's a good question. Christians should know why we go to church. Because we always have. No, that's not the right answer. Because my parents brought me in, so I just kept the tradition. That's not a good answer. Why do I go to church? And you can go to these three words. Well, it leads to goodness, it furthers my righteousness, and it does not violate God's word. In fact, it helps me to apply God's word. Hebrews 10, 25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. So you see how these three words work practically in our life. But let's flip that. Why do I not gossip? Well, because it leads to wickedness, it hinders my righteousness and the righteousness of others, and it violates God's truth. And so you see how these three words are just so sweet for us. And so church, what scripture is trying to help us see in verses 8 through 10 here is we need to submit ourselves to scripture and walk as a child of Christ's light. We need to establish our lives in God's ways. That will help us fulfill what God has already called us. You are a child of the light. Walk in it now. So we see, in order to walk as children of the light, there's two ways. We need to, number one, establish my life in God's ways. And then number two, we'll move to this now, expose the ways of darkness. Something to establish my life in God's ways. Something to expose the ways of darkness. You see that in verses 11 through 14. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Now, two times within these verses, you see that word expose. And that word expose, you see it in verse 11 and you see it again in verse 13. And what's happening here is that word expose in the Greek, it means to convict. It means to refute. It means to reprove. It even means this. It means kind intention to correct someone. So that's what the scripture is telling you. Like, you need to have, as you walk in this light, and as you're fulfilling these purposes that God has for you to establish your life in his purposes, now what that causes you to be called to do is to expose the ways of darkness, to refute them, to rebuke them, to reprove them, to have a kind intention to correct someone. I mean, this is a very needful thing for us, but understand what the scripture is telling you to do and how difficult that is. Understand and look at the culture that we all live in. I don't know if you would look around and call this a culture that is not sensitive, because it is very sensitive. I think you look around today and you see how sensitive the culture is. And I think even if you can whittle that down and you can go, well, the culture that the church has been placed in is sensitive, and that sensitivity has trickled into the church at times. And so there's even a sensitivity that we can have with each other. And so if there's a sensitive culture, and at times we can be a sensitive church, how does it work out to fulfill this call, expose people when they're wrong? That's a difficult task. That's something that I think oftentimes we go, Lord, I'm good. Let's just move on to the next section of scripture. I mean, consider that. This is hard. This is a difficult one. This is one that I wrestled with. I'm like, Lord, indifference would be easier. It'd be easier to just go, you know what, Lord, that's not us. That's not me. You know, let them go their own way. But that's not what the scripture is saying. It's not saying, let them go their own way and you just live a holy life. It doesn't say that. It says, if you want to walk in this light, don't fellowship with the darkness. Don't even speak of the things they do, but rather expose them with the light. Expose them, convict, refute, reprove, kind intention to correct someone. So let's get real, real fast here. Consider this. When it comes to sin, and I'm talking legitimate, black and white, biblical sin. When it comes to sin, our culture tends to say you either affirm sinners, or if you don't affirm the sinner, you therefore hate the sinner. Those are the two options they are giving to us. And I believe it's fully a work of the enemy to try to get us to be muzzled, to not follow through with bringing the light of Christ to the world that needs it so desperately. And so they would rather say, hey, guess what? If you're not affirming me in my sin, then you're a hater. You hate me. And those are the only two options. I'll give you a few examples. Abortion. Abortion, very clearly, you either affirm people to do it, or you are a hateful person towards the person who wants to go do it. There's really no other line in the sand. That's how they make it seem, and they come across that way. If you're not affirming it, then you hate women. It's like, no way. There's women in the womb. I love them. Homosexuality, that's another one. Homosexuality, LGBTQ. You either affirm them in their sin and accept them, or you have hate crimes against them and hate speech and these types of things. So it's either you affirm me, accept me, or you hate me. That's the clear sensitivity of our culture. That's what our culture says. You either hate me or you affirm me. But please know this. Scripture, what's great about Scripture is Scripture calls us as Christians to do neither of those things. There's not a command from Scripture to affirm people in their sin, nor is there very clearly a Scripture that would call us to hate people in their sin. That's not our call here. And what's great about this, even as we consider this, like, man, I got to expose people in their darkness. This is not something I'm meant to do. I don't want to do this. But we understand Scripture is commanding us to. And what I love about Scripture is Scripture not only commands, but equips us to be able to do it, even in a sensitive culture, even in a sensitive church at times. And that's what God's called us to do. It is God's word that commands and instructs, gives us that command, and is the Spirit of God who enables and equips us to go and follow through with it. You are the children of the light. Walk in as a child of the light, and therefore go expose people in their darkness. So consider this. If the word of God commands and equips us to be neither hateful nor affirming, we know we can clearly not affirm because of verses 11 and 12. So how do I know that? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. There is no affirmation here. I mean, consider this. If the word of God tells you to have no fellowship with the darkness, if the word of God says, don't even speak of these shameful things they do, that speaks to not affirming them very, very clearly. So then, how do we neither affirm nor hate? What does that look like? Well, I would challenge all of us that this section of scripture, when we ask the question, Lord, how do I not affirm nor hate? This section of scripture, when it says to expose, is the answer. This exposing, this refuting, this kindly correcting is what God would have us do. Consider Jesus. Jesus who was here. Jesus who left heaven. He humbled himself. Took the form of a bondservant, the Bible says. And he comes and he becomes a man. He lives a perfect, sinless life. And he interacts with people. Jesus didn't come and go, I need to stay away from the people and not become defiled by them because they're darkness. Jesus infiltrated them. He infiltrated our world. And you know what Jesus did? He touched them with the light of his goodness. That's why Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will be the light of life. And so Jesus, you see this idea that Jesus, with his presence, with his holiness, his righteousness, he exposed people in their sin. And oftentimes when you consider even the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, what was she doing? She was walking in darkness. But he says, where is your accusers? And she says, sir, I have none. And he says, what? He says, go and sin no more. Do you see the kind intention to correct? You were committing adultery. Now go and sin no more. And that's what Christ does with the light of his goodness. And where is Jesus now? I go and prepare a place for you. And so Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us. And that freaked the disciples out, like it freaks all of us out. You're leaving us? No, we just got you back. You died, you came back. Why are you leaving again? And it freaked them out. But he goes, no, my spirit's going to be with you. And it's not just that he's going to be with you, but he's going to come inside of you. And he's committed to us to being the light of the world. Why did Jesus say, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Because he recognized that we, with the presence of Christ within us, we get to expose people in their darkness. Not to shame them. The Bible very clearly tells us that God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so that's what we're called to do, to expose people in these things. There's no affirmation if the word of God tells you to have this fellowship with darkness. It's not fellowship, it's not connection, but it's exposure. It's exposing, refuting, kindly correcting. Please understand, look at verse 13 for just a moment. When the Bible says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We need to, church, expose people with the light of Christ. And we are that light. That's why that's so important. Do you see that in verse 8? But now you are the light in the Lord. And so our very presence here on planet Earth, our very presence here in the state of California, darkness, right? Our very presence here is what God has called us to be, to expose the world in darkness. We don't run. We don't hide. We're called to expose, to refute, kindly correct. With the very presence of Christ within us, we expose people with the light of Christ. We need to expose and refute every sinful agenda and attitude and mindset. And you can go back to point one. You know how we expose it? By living in Christ's standards. As I put forth this effort to follow through with walking in the light of Christ, and I'm walking and establishing my life in the light of Christ, that's an example to those who are walking in darkness. So we expose, we refute every sinful agenda, attitude, and mindset. Please understand, sinners do not need affirmation. The homosexual community, the LGBT community, they don't need affirmation. The world gives them that. And the world gives them that because the enemy is in this world and the enemy wants them to go to hell and destruction. They don't need affirmation. What this community needs, what every single person who walks in darkness needs, not affirmation, they need refuting. They need kind correction. Yet those same sinners, who don't need affirmation. They don't need hate. They don't need the church to be hateful and bitter and frustrated towards them. They need loving exposure and conviction from Christ's light. That's what they need. Now, go back to verse 9 for just a moment. Look at verse 9. Remember our words. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Remember those words, goodness, righteousness, truth. Here's what I believe God's word is calling us to do. We need to bring the light of Christ's goodness, righteousness, and truth to those in their darkness. That's what we're called to do. I mean, even consider Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where the Bible says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What does this world need? They need repentance and faith in Christ. And it is the goodness of God. It is not affirmation that is going to cause them to repent, nor is it a hateful church that is going to cause them to repent. It is the goodness of God demonstrated by his church that could, if God called them, cause them to repent. That's what we're called to do. In fact, I would even venture to say this. It is Christ's goodness, righteousness, and truth that will expose people and wake them up. It'll expose them. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Why would the Bible say, wake up from darkness? Why would the Bible say that? The Bible would say that because it's the darkness that causes people to sleep. It's the darkness that causes people to be dead and rotting away in their sins. It's the darkness. It's the sinfulness. And that's what the Bible is talking to and speaking on. And so then the Bible says, wake up. And what's great about this is when we expose people with the goodness of Christ, what's so sweet about that is it can, if God wills, cause them to wake up. The goodness of God. Is that not what caused you to wake up? Did you wake up because someone came to you with the law and you need to be perfect, and if you're not perfect and you've messed up and you know staunch religiosity and that's what's going to save you? That didn't wake you up. You're like, oh, I've already messed that up. I haven't kept those things. I've totally messed that up. That's not what saved you. It was when someone shared with you the light of Christ and his goodness, that though you've broken the law, that though you've lived a wicked life, that though you're still in your darkness, that Christ is so good, that God is so good, that he sent his one and only precious son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it was the goodness you sensed in this holy, righteous God, that though he is a God of justice, that he poured out his wrath and his justice on his son for your sake. And you recognize the goodness of God in that because you deserve the justice of God. You deserve the wrath of God on your life. And when you sense the goodness of God that he gave it to his son instead of me, that caused you to go, I'm willing to repent. I need to repent of my sin and put my faith in him because he took him who knew no sin to become sin that I could be called the righteousness of God in him. It was that goodness that you sensed in the holy, almighty, perfect God that caused you to repent. And we need to bring that goodness to the culture. We need to paint that picture of how good God is to save them, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Affirmation is not repentance. Hate is not repentance. Repentance is repentance. So why would the Bible say wake up from darkness? I would say it this way. Because darkness causes you to be in a sinful stupor. The word stupor, I use it and people are like, what does that mean? Stupor means a state of near unconsciousness. It's an insensibility, kind of a numbness there. And I use that oftentimes in counseling appointments, this idea of a sinful stupor. As pastors, we get to do these counseling appointments, and it's such a blessing. It's one of the things I look forward to as a pastor on a day-to-day basis. It's like, man, I get to interact with people, and things are messy, and it's tough sometimes, but it's still a sweet privilege to be able to be a pastor in their lives. And one of the things that happens is we talk about the darkness and sin and all these different things. And I had a counseling appointment that I met with a couple, and there was sin within their marriage. And there was sweet because there was repentance. There was forgiveness. God's doing a work of bitterness in their marriage. And he's waking them up, which scripture says. And one of the things that the wife told me just stood out to me and probably stayed with me for the rest of my life. And she said, you don't understand, Pastor Daniel. My husband's different. I was like, well, yeah, God does a work. He changes it. He said, no, you don't understand. I was like, okay, well, help me understand. What's different about your husband? And she said, when he was in this sin, he wasn't coherent. He was lifeless. He would stand there in the kitchen. I tried to talk to him, and there was a blank look on his face. It was like I couldn't get through to him. He was unapproachable. It didn't make sense. I'm like, are you alive? Are you dying? What's going on in your brain? And there was nothing. And she said, all of a sudden, as he started applying God's word, and there was forgiveness and all these things, she said, he comes and he hugs me when he gets home from work. He looks me in the eyes. There's life in him. And I told her, you know why? Because he was in a sinful stupor. And God has awoken him up. The light of Christ has come into the darkness of his life. And he's alive. And that's what verse 14 says. Awake, you who sleep in that sinful stupor. Arise from the dead. When you look at culture, culture is blind and dead in their sins because they're walking in darkness. And we understand that, so we need to bring the light of Christ to them because Christ can wake them up. We know he can because he's woke all of us up, has he not? Or have you lost that sense that you once were darkness? Don't lose that sense that I once was asleep, that I once was dead. But God did the miracle in my life through the gospel of Jesus, and he woke me up. If I can wake up, then that culture can wake up. But it's through the light of Christ. Our culture needs to be awakened to the gospel. The greedy, the lustful, those who seek abortions, those who are prideful, arrogant, self-righteous, the divisive, all those who walk in every area of darkness in this world, they all need to be exposed to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to wake up, if God so chooses to wake them up. But please understand, as we start to land this plane and close, please understand it's easy as a church to hear these things and go, yeah, culture needs to wake up. They need to wake up. They need to be exposed. They need their sin, their darkness exposed to the light of Christ. It's easy to dismiss this and go, that's them, and I need to go bring the light of Christ to them. That is a clear command here. But please understand, it's not just them that needs to be exposed. So do we. But I don't believe that Christ would, by his sovereign hand, bring us to this section of Scripture by accident, if it weren't for those who are here that maybe be in the church and you are the light of Christ. You're no longer in darkness. Verse 8 says you're the light of Christ. But you're not walking as a child of the light. Don't dismiss this and go, that culture out there, out these walls, that culture outside the church, those government officials, those people running our nation, those people making the decisions, they need the light of Christ. I have it. Without turning inward and going, my heart is deceitful. It's wicked. Is there something in me? Do you want me to be exposed this morning? Here's a couple of questions. Are you in your sinful darkness? Are you in a state of being sinfully stupefied? Are you there? Don't remain there. God this afternoon would wake you up with his goodness and his righteousness and his truth in the gospel. And that's what's so sweet. You know the gospel. Out there, they're blind and dead. They don't quite know it yet, but you know it. And so if you're in your sinful state of misery and darkness, you know the gospel. Go back. Repent of your sin, whatever it might be, whether it's a sin of your heart, a sin of bitterness towards someone in this room or in this church, a sinfulness in lust or pride or anger or any of these things. If you're no longer in darkness, but you're the light of Christ. If you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, if that is who you are, if that is your identity, but you're walking in darkness and not in light, repent. Please repent. Turn back to God. Turn back to the gospel. This is not necessarily a moment of I've slipped away, but it's just a moment of God going, you know what? You're here this afternoon hearing this message because there's this sin you've been trying to keep from me. And I'm exposing it to you right now in this moment by my spirit, by the word. And I want that sin, because I want to save you from it. And I want that confession and I want that repentance because I want a right relationship with you. Don't just think that this is for the culture outside of the church. It's for us. We need to be exposed in our sins. Time to repent and walk as a child of Christ's light. But then we can end with this question. Why, Pastor Daniel? Why? What's the point? Why take this so seriously? Why not next Sunday? Why not this week? Why do we gather and do this, and why do we have to take this so seriously? Well, look at real quickly verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, just means carefully. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And then notice verse 16, redeeming the time. And then very specifically, because the days are evil. The days we live in are evil. Absolutely. I know that you know that. And the days we live in are evil, and that is why Christ said before he ascended into heaven, he says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And then he says this thing that has always messed me up. I understand that command, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. We need to do it here. We need to do it in all of California, all of America. We need to go and do it in Africa like Pastor Brian and his team just did and got back from. We need to go and preach the gospel, make disciples. I understand that. But then at the end of that verse, he says this, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm like, Lord, why did you need to say that? Why? So why did Jesus say, I'm with you always? I mean, that makes sense. He's reminding us, hey, I know I'm ascending in heaven, I'm with you. So he's with us always, but then what? Always is enough. Always means always. Why did he add, even to the end of the age? It's wrecked me all my life. I'm like, why does he say that? Always should be enough. But the days we live in are evil, like verse 16 tells us. He says, go make disciples, teach them the things I've taught you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know why he has said even to the end of the age, except for maybe two reasons. And these are just Pastor Daniel's two reasons. This is not necessarily scripture. Just follow me, okay? I think he says even at the end of the age for reason number one, because some will not finish. And that causes us to be lonely. And he says, I'm with you. There are some who may be in this church right now who have professed faith in Christ, but they won't finish. They profess faith in Christ, but the days are evil, and they get sucked into the evil days. And it's like, that was my brother, that was my sister in Christ, and they were with me. They discipled me, or I discipled them, and they're no longer with me. And you go, Lord, this is so lonely because that was the person I did life with. That was the church, and they're gone. They're back to the world. And he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't be lonely. I'm with you. That's going to happen. But I think the second reason is this. There will be circumstances at the end of the age that would cause us to wonder if Christ is still with us. And that's why he said, even to the end of the age. And I believe we're here, or at least we're in a part of the end of the age when it comes to this, because many of us have grown up in privileged America. And our church is in the very privileged place of America where we have freedom of religion, we have a lot of liberty, we have, you know, these nice buildings and these things. And what's happening is we've grown up in America, and America, seemingly, with the government and those who are ruling our nation, are taking us away from Christ. They're steering the nation away from Christ. It's hard for us to go, Christ, are you not with us anymore? And he says, hey, church, I didn't say I was going to be with America till the end of the age. I said I was going to be with you. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so if the nation goes the way it goes, we don't need to lose heart. We don't need to worry. We need to continue being the light. We need to continue establishing our ways in God's ways. We need to continue exposing the ways of darkness. Christ is with us. He has not abandoned us. It is a promise. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Because the propensity we have here in this privileged nation we're in is when things get a little bumpy outside, we go, just stay in the church in the holy huddle. And that causes us not to expose the ways of darkness because we never leave. And Jesus said we need to be in the world. He was in the world. When Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, and he prayed for us, he says, I have kept them, Lord. And now I have to go, and I pray that you would keep them. I don't pray that you would take them out of the world. You sent me into the world, and now I have sent them into the world. So I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. And so we understand our call. We don't be reclusive. We continue to establish our lives, our churches, in the ways of God to be in this light. And we continue to expose the works of darkness, knowing that Christ is still with us. He has not abandoned us. Let them abandon him. He hasn't abandoned us. And understand, as we close here, please know that it is the heart of this church. It is the heart of the pastors here. I believe I can speak for Pastor Dennis and Pastor Chris and the rest of the pastors. It is our heart, and the reason why this church is here is not just because God has called us, but we want to help you and help this church start, continue, and finish the faith that Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. That's why we're here, to stir each other up to love and good works. to preach the gospel to each other in his word. Because understand, the gospel declares that God made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we could be called the righteousness of God in him. We were once darkness, but now we are light. Because Christ in his goodness and his righteousness and his truth has saved us from our sins. Praise God for that. So let's together walk as children in his light, no matter how evil these days are. Let's redeem the time because these days are evil. But let's always remember, no matter what things look like outside of his bride, he's with us always, even to the end of the age. Father, we come before you. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. We thank you, and we have to pause, Lord, and say thank you that you are with us. You have not left us. Your word says you will never leave us nor forsake us. You are with us always, even to the end of the age. And Lord, I don't know how much longer you're going to tarry, but Lord, right now in this moment in this church, you find a group of people looking up, knowing our redemption draws near. God, help us to walk as children of light. Help us to establish our lives in your ways. Help us to expose the ways of darkness by being the light in our culture. Help us not to grow weary in doing good. Help us to continue. Help us to persevere. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to know you're with us. Help us to know that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Lord, help us to know that you can bring revival. But Lord, we can't be reclusive to it. We need to go out. We need to be the light. So Lord, thank you for this time. We've had to examine your word and allow your word to examine us. Bless us in this final song as we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.